Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, senior pastor and Bible teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome again to Lehem Panim. So glad you could join us today for a time of Bible study as we continue to look at the book of Acts together. In recent weeks, we've been in chapter 19, taking a look at Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus. And really, God has been doing some amazing things through the Apostle Paul. Paul has been preaching and teaching, but he's also been performing many amazing signs and miracles. He's healing people of various diseases, but also driving out demons. And it's that last point that is of central importance in our passage today, because here, God is revealing through Paul the authenticity, the authority of the person of Jesus Christ, and that Paul is in fact speaking for God. And much of what we encounter in our passage today, it has to do with authority. What happens to the sicknesses, how the demons respond to that authority. And I'm reminded of a story shared in the U.S. Naval Institute Proceedings, the magazine of the Naval Institute, in which Frank Coach illustrates the importance of obeying. Two battleships, he said, assigned to the training squadron, had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. And he says, I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with all the patchy fog, and so the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. Is it steady or moving astern? The captain called out. And the lookout replied, steady, captain, which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. And the captain then called to the signalman, signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal. Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. And the captain said, send this. I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. The reply came back. I'm a seaman, second class. You had better change course 20 degrees. And by that time, the captain was furious, and he spat out, send this message. I'm a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. And back came the flashing light. I'm a lighthouse. We changed course. Well, this is kind of like what was happening with the Apostle Paul. Mighty battleships that had held sway over the lives of people for years and years and years. Battleships of sickness, fear, superstition, you name it. We're now giving way to a much greater, more solid power, the light of Jesus Christ. And Paul was like the keeper of that lighthouse, sharing the light of Christ. And in a second, we're going to see the difference between having the authority of God on your life and not having that authority. Because within the context of healing and expulsion of demons, we find that some men come to town who are part of the exorcism business. And seeing all these great works, they try to cast out demons by the same name that Paul was casting them out. And that's because, as John Polhill explains, ancient magicians were syncretists and would borrow terms from any religion that sounded sufficiently strange to be deemed effective. Well, Paul's spell, if you want to call it that, of course it wasn't, but that's how they saw it, his spell in Jesus' name seemed effective for him. And so they decide to give it a try. And it says in verse 13, but also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to invoke over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. saying, I implore you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Now, here the word exorcist, it refers to someone who uses a name to bind and cast out a demon. Interestingly, this is the only place in Scripture where this word exorcism appears. Demons are often cast out by Jesus and his followers, but those were not true exorcisms, because exorcisms always involve formulaic rituals in which you would use a name to drive out a demon. Exorcists during that time would often recite a whole list of names in their incantations in order to be sure that they included the right deity by whose name they hoped to drive the demon out, and they would often do this for money. Now you might ask, well, what would happen if you failed to pay the exorcist? Did you get repossessed? I don't know. Maybe. But one of the most important things we need to recognize about these so-called exorcists is that they're frauds. No doubt they had some success in their business, or else they wouldn't be in business. But what we have to understand is that people like this are often used by Satan to further his hold on people. And though demons may leave after one of their ridiculous incantations, this was not because of their authority or the effectiveness of those incantations. Rather, the demons left in order to help keep the superstitions and fears of the people alive. As Ed Murphy points out, this was a case of evil spirits battling each other. That is, the evil spirit in the possessed person battled the demonized exorcists. Now, how can we harmonize this fact with Christ's statement that Satan will not be divided against Satan? Well, that's easy, because there is no division. Demons can expel and attack other demons when doing so serves to enhance the control of demons over people, because such demon-to-demon attacks only increase Satan's hold over people. And that also includes the exorcists, who believe they have this power. And here they see that the name of Jesus has great effect over demons. And so a group of Jewish exorcists, and there were a good number of these during this time, they began trying to use the name of Jesus as part of their incantations. Now, it may surprise you to see Jews dabbling in this kind of thing, and even more so to know that there were Jews during this time who dabbled in magic. But F.F. Bruce points out that among practitioners of magic in ancient times, Jews actually enjoyed high respect, for they were believed to have exceptionally effective spells at their command. And in verse 14, we meet seven of these so-called Jewish exorcists. It says, "Now seven sons of one named Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this." Now, there's no record of any Jewish chief priest named Sceva, leading some, like F.F. Bruce, to think that the title Jewish chief priest may have in fact been a self-designation taken on by Sceva to lend credibility to himself and his practice. And this may be because, as F.F. Bruce points out, the fact that the name of God was not pronounced by vulgar lips was generally known among pagans, and misrepresented by them according to regular magical principles. By contrast, the Jewish high priest was the one man who was authorized to pronounce the otherwise ineffable name of God, and so such a person would therefore enjoy prestige among the magicians. Now, can you see why that might have motivated Sceva to take on that title? However, despite that, we'll see that through his seven sons, their practice will actually be discredited as the fraud that it was, because they come to a man who's demon-possessed, and they try to cast out the demon through the practice of exorcism. However, they're in for a bit of a surprise, because it says, "And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, subdued all of them, and utterly prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. You know, it's amazing to see how incredibly and utterly they fail. And the reason they fail was because they tried to use the name of Jesus like an incantation. Now, although we recognize there is power in the name of Jesus, we must also recognize that we ought never to seek to exercise the power of that name apart from a relationship with Jesus. These sons of Sceva were doing just that. They were calling on the name of Jesus without knowing or even being interested to know him personally. They were only hoping to use him. But God was not willing to allow his son to be manipulated or used like that. And these sons of Sceva, they discover this in a very potent way as the demon, through the man, leaps upon them, subdues them, tears off their clothes, and sends them running for their lives buck naked. And so we have the birth of the practice of streaking, I guess. Now, at my church, Renton Park Chapel, I preached not long ago on Jesus' driving out a host of demons out of a man who had been wandering among some tombs. And one thing that leapt out at me, if I could borrow that, is one detail that I think relates to our passage today, and that is that when the demon-possessed man came to Jesus, he was completely naked. And that's because the demonic forces at work in our lives always seek to dehumanize us, to humiliate us. They seek to profane and mar the sacredness of the image of God in whom we are created. And we see this here as well. The demon dehumanizes these Jewish exorcists and sends them running away naked. And it says, "And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified." Now, notice the transition. In the beginning of our passage, all of the focus was on Paul. But now the focus has shifted to where it actually belongs, on the name of Jesus. It says in verse 18, "Also, many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices." And what this probably means is that the people are revealing the content of their spells. And the reason for that is because according to magical theory, the potency of a spell is bound up with its secrecy. And if that secret is divulged, it becomes ineffective. And so these converted magicians, they renounced their imagined power by rendering their spells inoperative. And furthermore, it says, "And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together," meaning scrolls of magical spells and formulae. Magical papyri were rolled up in very small cylinders or lockets used as amulets around the neck. And so they brought them together, and it says, "and were burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." And those pieces of silver were what are known as drachmas. One drachma was a day's wage for an average worker. And so what we have here is 50,000 days worth of wages. What an amazing thing to see these Ephesians breaking with all that opened the door for Satan to move in. And after this, Luke highlights the ripple effect even more because he says, "So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." Now, we learn a number of things from this passage. First, demons are very real and they are very powerful, so don't underestimate them. Secondly, and this is good news for us, they recognize and always submit to the authority of God. That's why we don't have to be afraid of them, because as 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And third, Jesus' name is not some magic word by which demons can be cast out. No incantation, even ones that use Jesus' name, can genuinely cast out demons, because the power is ultimately in Jesus, not in any ritual. The power belongs to him and to him alone. And the greatest mistake made by the sons of Sceva was that they failed to realize that it wasn't Paul who was driving out the demons. It was Jesus who was freeing people through Paul. And he was doing that because Paul had a relationship with Jesus. Not one where Paul was using Jesus to do things, but where Jesus was using Paul to work out his plans and his purposes. And you know, the same is true with us. If we want to have victory over sin and the power of darkness, the greatest thing that we can do is be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is in him and in him alone that the forces of evil in our lives are driven out, and we become lighthouses who in turn help to drive away the shrouds that lay upon the lives of other people. And so let us commit to truly know, to truly walk with, and allow ourselves to be used by Jesus Christ. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.